Amen. Amen. Hello. Okay, there we go. Go ahead and have a seat, everybody. So, just a quick impromptu survey. Who is new to this fellowship, say, like in the last 3 to 5 years or even newer? All right, this is going to be awesome. So, it really is. I can't wait. I had the blessing of actually starting to fellowship here on Father's Day, 2008. And then we did a pool party, like most of you guys know, in July, just a few weeks after that. And Ryan Shaddix, who's going to share with us today, who is now the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Sevier Valley in Richfield, came up to me in that pool party and just took me under his wing. And it started a relationship that is probably one of the tightest relationships I have with a brother in the Lord. And so it is a huge blessing for me to get to hear him share God's word this morning. I'm not going to take any more time. Other than that, just be blessed. Get your notebooks out. And without further ado, Ryan, come on and share the word. Lord, I know that you've anointed my brother to share your word this morning. God, so I pray your spirit would just descend upon him now. God, that you would pierce our hearts and allow us to receive your word, maybe in a way like we never have before. So God, speak mightily through him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Refreshment, regeneration. He and his wife, and the opportunity to share with you guys is a huge blessing and a huge opportunity. So thank you for having me, and thank you for showing up to church today. That's just a good thing. You know, anytime the pastor's out of town, you kind of wonder. I'm starting to think that every time I leave, our church is fuller, so I might just come down here and stay and not go home next time. But I get to come down to Hurricane quite a bit. This is my first time preaching at Calvary Chapel St. George in a very long time, and so it's just cool to be here. One of the biggest blessings that at Calvary Chapel Hurricane Valley, the pulpit's like this tall for some reason. I think it's because Dustin's like this tall, and me and Jerry, you know, we're kind of same kind of dude, right? You know, lots of power packed into a small, well, semi-small body. Speaking of packages packed into a good body, the Bible is going to be handed out. If you need a Bible, would you raise your hand? If you do not have a New King James Bible of your very own, please raise your hand. We'd love to give you one today as a gift. Ultimately, we are going to be in the letter of 1 Timothy. If you guys want to open your Bibles there. But it's going to be a minute before we get there just by way of introduction. So we're just passing out Bibles. Make sure everybody has one. 1 Timothy, all the way towards the end of your Bibles. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. We need a Bible right here in the middle. Okay. So, yeah, when Pastor Jerry began to process and pray and work through this idea of taking a sabbatical, a time of refreshing, I was actually at the same time coming off of a sabbatical. Ours looked a little bit different just because I work for a high school. I teach high school language arts and special education. And so, yeah, amen. So I wasn't able to take, you know, time off, but I took 5 total Sundays off from our fellowship there at Calvary Chapel Sevier Valley. And as we began to talk and pray and work together through what we were doing, and Jerry began to work through what he was doing, it's just so cool how similar the heart was for me as a pastor, my family as a pastoral family, but also for our church and your guys' church as well. And it's a good and a wonderful thing for pastors to open-handedly give the ministry away and for a season and a time of refreshing and seeking the Lord. You know, you want us to kind of make it over the long haul. And unfortunately, in this day and age, pastors don't make it very long in many cases. It's kind of a miracle to have a pastor like Jerry that's been pastoring and leading people in the Lord for all of this time that he has. And just continue to pray for your pastor and seek the Lord on behalf of him. And please commit to going through this process with your pastor and his wife, because I think you are going to grow immensely and exponentially from it. This idea of refresh, right? My first opportunity is to preach on this concept of remembering. Ultimately, what Jerry said to do, what Pastor Jerry said to do, was to consider our calling as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, in particular, our miraculous moment of salvation, right? These experiences of the grace of God in real time and how he has enabled us to continue in our walk with Jesus. That's the heart. And the idea of remembering, it really has to do with understanding and truly embracing the gospel, not just as something that was preached to us at one time in a service or an outreach or a crusade, but literally to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. The gospel is not just a one-time event in your life. It is literally your whole life. It's this idea of remembering, of reflecting upon who God is and what he's done. And we can so easily be moved off of our spot if at some point we become benign or inoculated to the gospel. This is the very same reason that God told the Israelites to place up boundary stones. One of the places that we see this is in Joshua chapter 4. After they've crossed over the Jordan River and into the promised land, God repeating that miracle that he had done under Moses at the Red Sea. And he says to the Israelite people there in chapter 4 of Joshua, go grab stones, one for each one of the tribes. Go set those stones there in the River Jordan where the priests crossed over with the Ark of the Covenant. And remember what God did here, his safety, his provision of salvation, of safety, of a sustaining power to provide all that he had promised them. And this idea of setting up stones, it's a symbolism, it's a theme. Something I really love to lean into in the Bible is symbolism and theme. I don't know if it's because of my BS in literature from Dixie State. I did say that correctly. I do have a Bachelor's of Science from Dixie State, now Utah Tech, a BS in literature. There's no better degree on the planet Earth than that. I'm going to tell you that right now. But I love symbolism. I love themes. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this theme of taking these rocks and building a monument. And you see Abraham do it. You see Isaac do it. You see Jacob do it. You see other prophets and people who walked with the Lord set up these stones of remembrance. Guys, Jesus is our rock. He is the rock of our salvation. We should constantly, daily, moment by moment, come back and remember who he is and what he's done. If you understand how quickly, how easily we can deviate and go off the rails, we've got to keep Jesus Christ, our Savior, the rock of our salvation, at the forefront of our minds. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, it says this, do not remove the ancient landmark, the boundary stones, in other translations, which your fathers have set. Guys, this is a command from the Lord. This is a proverb. This is wisdom. Don't move the rocks in your life, especially those things that have been placed there by and through the work of the Lord. This concept of remembering, of reflecting, of recalling our relationship with Christ is vital. If we don't understand where we've come from, if we don't understand the power and the miracle of our salvation, then we would have a tendency to, one, forget to treat other people with gospel love, but also that we may not see where God is taking us in the midst of our day-to-day salvation moments. We see this happen in the Bible. We see this happen with a church called Ephesus. Ephesus, man, was a rock star church. They were huge. Most scholars estimate that at one point, at the time of Timothy, that the church in Ephesus was about 30,000 people, the very first mega church. And it was made up of thousands of small house churches. But they were all one church in this city. And I don't know if you guys remember the story of Ephesus in the book of Acts, but in the book of Acts, it tells us that Ephesus was one of those places, man, where witchcraft and sorcery and all kinds of crazy stuff was going on. And then when Paul came and preached the gospel to them, they actually took all of that stuff and they brought it to the middle of the city and they destroyed it. Because they were so on fire for the power of God, the gospel was so powerful in the city of Ephesus that all the crud that they had been leaning on, all the idolatry, all the magic tricks, all of that junk that their culture and their society was involved in was destroyed. He led a riot of righteousness there in Ephesus. How did that happen? Because Paul was committed to teaching Christ and him crucified. You know what Paul didn't do? Paul didn't go find the most recent edition of the new magic book and lead a campaign against it on Facebook. Oh, radical. What an idea. He did not attack the elements of the culture. He brought the gospel to the heart of the citizens and it transformed the culture of the heart and they in turn transformed the culture around them. This is the power of the gospel. This is why we have to get back to a place where we don't forget where we've come from. But this same church in Ephesus is talked about in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes a letter to the pastor of the church. He says, bro. Well, that's the Shaddy Daddy translation, okay? He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, I know your works. You're doing a lot of great stuff. Your missions programs are great. Your outreaches are great. You're reaching into the lives of the people in your community. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. Who's our first love as a believer in Jesus Christ? Hint, hint, hint. The answer's in the term, right? It's Jesus. Guys, we can get so many things right. The church of Ephesus was getting so many things right. They were a cultural force. They had left their first love. Jesus counsels them there at the second part of chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, look, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works first. Repent. That word there, repent, is the Greek word metaneo. It literally means to have a change in mind of heart. That we need to change our mind and heart about the things that matter most in our lives. That if we, like Jesus commands the church to do there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this other stuff, all these other things will be added unto you. And it's so important for us in this process of remembering to understand for ourselves, independently, individually, and corporately, what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That we were lost in our sins and trespasses. That every single one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a paycheck for sin. Romans says that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say whoever shows up to Calvary Chapel, St. George at the 9:45 service or 9:30 service will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Your first love is Jesus because he first loved you. Romans 5:8 says that he demonstrated his love towards you and towards me, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. He says also in Romans 5, when you were without strength, in due time, Christ gave his life for you. Amen? Do we believe that today? Have we received this free gift of God, this eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? There will be an opportunity for you to do that today. If you've not done that, you can do it for the first time today. If you've done that, we would call you to remember, to reminisce, to recall. And at the end of our service, we're going to go through and we're going to do communion and we're going to have an opportunity to literally hold the symbols of that remembrance in our hands and reflect and recall the goodness and the glory of God. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to reflect on his goodness today. We're going to reflect on his faithfulness today. And we're going to reflect on his love today. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. We thank you that you have called us to this place of remembrance, Lord, to grab those stones of our salvation in our lives, those things that we can recall when you showed up, Lord. Lord, you have met each and every one of us individually throughout our lives. You have knocked on the door of our heart. You have asked to be invited in to our lives. Lord, help us to right now, Lord, as our minds begin to sort of just jog and recall and think about all the times that you've shown up, all those moments and miracles, Lord, that are a part of our salvation. Lord, bring those things to remembrance today. Fill our lives and our hearts with gratitude, Lord, because that is what will transfer us through your grace. It'll transform us through your grace. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to receive what the Spirit would speak to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I couldn't help but look at the title that Pastor Jerry gave me, Remember, right? What does that bring to mind? Remember. Remember who you are. Does anybody know that quote? Yeah, right on. You get a prize and you get a prize. I'm just joking. I'm not Oprah. I'm not giving out cars today, okay? No, it's the Lion King, right? This story of this young lion who fails and falters, right? He buys into the lies of the enemy who destroys the kingdom. And as he buys into the lies of this enemy, he bails on his responsibilities. Everybody thinks that when he goes to live with Timon and Pumbaa, that's the height of the story. We all sing, it means no worries, right? We think that's a good part of the story. No, that's a bad part of the story. He's bailing on his responsibilities. His nation, his people are being devoured because he is running from his responsibilities. And yet, Rafiki, that funny monkey, right? Drags him through the weeds to the river's edge. And he says, you want to see what matters? Look at the reflection. He says, you want to see your father? There he is. And there's Simba looking down into the water. He's like, ah, that's not my father. And he's like, oh, look again. And he stirs the waters, right? And it's there that Simba begins to hear the voice of his father say, Simba, remember who you are. Remember, remember, remember. There's some of you in this room this morning. Life has torn you up. You are tore up from the floor up. You are beat up from the feet up. Okay? And you're looking around. You're looking at the world that we're living in. And you're like, there ain't no answers there. And maybe you've tried the Hakuna Matata way of living. It means no worries, right? But you know that reality is there every time you wake up. Every time you go face to face with yourself, you recognize I cannot escape the realities and the responsibilities that I've been born to fulfill. And we need to recognize who we are. Our identity needs to be rooted and grounded in the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Guys, I've had many Mufasa moments in my life, and some of them have happened in this very church. I served here for nearly 9 years as a youth pastor, which is about 8 times longer than most youth pastors serve. I was old and stubborn. I just kind of stuck with it, right? I did almost 20 years of youth ministry, which is just nuts. I'm just a glutton for punishment. And now I teach high school and mostly predominantly freshmen. What is wrong with this guy? You shouldn't listen to anything else I have to say unless it comes from the Word of God. Amen? Because I'm crazy. And I have some crazy memories in this building. Most of them I cannot talk about in public. I remember when the worship pastor got his foot stuck in a glue trap with a living mouse at the end, and he screamed higher than I've ever heard him worship, right? And gosh, the Lord knows the Ivan stories, right? If you know who Ivan is, you know there's a story for just about everything that's ever happened. But there was also a lot of times where I was stretched, where I was literally kind of pulled apart at the seams, where I was challenged on a regular basis. And a lot of those challenges, by the grace of God, I learned from them. I got a lot of beatings around here. Not physically, because no one's going to beat me up, okay? But I got a lot of spiritual beatings. The Lord took me to the woodshed multiple times in the years that I was here. But by the grace of God, I would begin to write down some of my lessons, right? And I formed Ryan's Commandments, right? They used to be posted on my billboard or my little poster board next to my desk in the office that's just there off of the main, or there used to be the main entrance. Here are my 10 commandments that I learned. Number one, think past the step you're on. That was a painful lesson. Who will be impacted by my decision? Number three, the number one resource that God has entrusted to us is his people. Do you ever give the people what they want? Nope. You give them what they need. Ministry costs money. That's a novel idea. You don't make time. Only God makes time. We take time. We take advantage of time. Parents should never be notified after their children. Can I get an amen from parents in the room? Isn't that nice? Don't you like to be the first one in the loop? Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas that might be raising teenagers today. Parents should never be the last to be notified. And they definitely should not be notified after their children. Here's this one. This is powerful. Here's the process for biblical parenting. Number one, instruction. Number two, admonishment. Number three, a warning. Number four comes correction. And after that comes discipline. And then if you need to get there, comes punishment. Lord have mercy. How many times did I jump from warning to punishment? How hard of a lesson was that for me to learn as a father and as a partner father in some of these kids' lives over the years? This one's good. Every pastor should write this one down. If you want to make people mad, mess with their money or their kids. If you really want to tick them off, start a Christian school. Truth. And this is something that is anchored and has actually shaped so much of what we do as a church at Calvary Chapel, Sevier Valley. Missions isn't something we do. It's something we are. How many of you guys, this is the first church you've ever been a part of that had this big of a focus on missions ever? Good portion of you. Amen. I had no idea what missions was. I had no idea what the Great Commission was until I came and served here. And that was part of the problem, right? I came here, I thought, oh, I know everything about being a pastor. In 2006, when the Lord called us here, I was really good at teaching the Bible to young people. I was really good at making friends. Even in those who were kind of awkward, I could still find a way to reach them, okay? I was really good at planning events. I had budgeted for two properties in Phoenix that were like 500 plus units, 1,400 people in each unit or in each apartment complex. I mean, I was solid. Budgeting, got it. Microsoft Excel, nailed it. The only thing I couldn't do is lead worship, right? I thought I had it all figured out. Then I came on staff here and I realized I had not the first clue about what it was like or what was needed to be a minister. You see, God began to just shape me and try me and stretch me in ways that I could never have even imagined. And I can just tell you how many times I sat in this sanctuary alone, seeking God, going, am I even called to do this? Questioning my calling, questioning what God was going to do in my life, thinking that there's got to be a different way. And a really good friend of mine, and maybe many of you don't know who he is, but I called him the truck driving prophet, Danny Golden, right? And he called me one night about 9 months into serving here. I was ready to give up for the first time of probably 100. And he said, Ryan, Calvary Chapel St. George is a place that will hone you. It will shape you. It will make you the man that God has created you to be. And it's going to come through trial. It's going to come through hardship. It's going to come through these life lessons. And over the 8+ years that I was here, God taught me so many life lessons. And one of the things that he taught me was to look to the Word of God for life verses in the midst of those life lessons. You know, before I came here, I was like, yeah, I read the Bible when I need to, right? You know, Bible roulette. I got to make a big decision. Oh, where you at, God? Sell everything you own and give it to the Midianites. What? And then I learned, be in God's Word every single day. Have these anchoring, guiding, compass-like verses that lead and direct, and they constantly cause you to reflect on the greatness and the beauty and the glory of our salvation, that God is near and he's present and he's speaking constantly. It was that habit, it was that life lesson to seek God in his Word, to reflect and remember my salvation through being in his Word and seeing him save so many people throughout the generations of the people of God. That led me when I was on a mountaintop in Idyllwild, California on vacation, November 18th, 2013. I was in a place of like, what's next, Lord? Pastor Rick had told me, you're too old to be a youth pastor. No, he didn't say that, but felt like it. That's what I heard, right? You ever do that? What was said versus what was heard? Husbands, wives, I know that never happens, right? But he really was like challenging me. Hey, you got to seek what God has for you. And God had given us this vision for this podunk place in the middle of Utah. But by then, my wife's family had all passed away that lived up there. We had kind of thought, oh, you know what? Like everything we were going there for is not there anymore. All of our family, as a matter of fact, was here. The people we were connected to and loved were here. Why would we leave here? And I was looking at places like Iowa, Washington, California, of all places, right? Grew up in Garden Grove, Anaheim, California. Got an opportunity to go back there to pastor the church that I'd gotten saved in, a little Pentecostal fellowship down in Garden Grove, California, off Beach and Hoover. Beach, Garden Grove Boulevard, Hoover, that area, right? But none of those were the answer. And while I sat on this hill reading through John chapter 4, my daily reading that I'd been in, John chapter 3 to the day before, and I read those verses from 35 to 38, look up for the fields are white with harvest. I heard God speak to my heart, Richfield, and I knew right then and there, this is God's plan. And like in so many situations and in so many cases, God had told my wife that a month before, right? Man, you ever feel that? Like your wife hears from God way before you do. And we're driving home from California. We're right outside of Mesquite. And she's like, what are we doing? I'm like, we're driving through Mesquite. She's like, no, where are we going? What is God doing in our lives? And I said, oh, I was going to tell you, we're going to Richfield. She began to weep. And I'm like, oh, no. You know the feeling, guys. Oh, man. You done messed up, Ricky Bobby, right? And as I began to share with her what the Lord had spoken to my heart through his Word, she began to speak about how God had been speaking to her for over a month, about pondering these things as Mary did, but keep them to herself. That God was going to do a new work with new wine and new wineskins. And what began there was this beautiful reality of what would become our youth ministry from Calvary Chapel St. George, planting a church, our youth. 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old kids went up weekend after weekend for over an entire summer and planted a church in a podunk town in the middle of Utah, and God has exploded what he's doing there. Friday night, we had 75 kids in our church hanging out, making a mess, eating walking tacos, and playing bingo of all things. Right? We are literally busting out of the seams of this tiny little building that we had the opportunity to buy 6 years ago. You know, God is doing something that is so radical. I could have never imagined. And if I had not been in his word, if I had not been reflecting and remembering on his calling on my life, I might have missed that opportunity. But that opportunity almost never happened. You see, back in 2011, I had reached the end of myself again. Anybody been there? Anybody reached the end of yourself? And you're like, it couldn't get any worse. Ha ha. Right? You hear the little kid from The Simpsons, right? The little bully. Ha ha. Right? Oh, watch. And I was ready to throw in the towel. My frustrations, my frailties, my failures had reached ahead again. And I was like, you know what? I can do something else. I can go just teach high school. I can go sell used cars, man. I can talk to anybody. I can even talk to middle schoolers. That's a talent, right? Tiz Riz and Riz Twizzler and hello, brother, right? All these things. There's like five of you in here that know what I'm talking about. It's the most annoying thing in the world, right? I was done. And yet God caused me to recall. God caused me to remember. And God took me to a place in Scripture that I want to take you today. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. It's actually through verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. This is Paul. He's writing to a young pastor who is kind of at the end of himself. He's kind of done. He's pastoring this church called Ephesus that has a ton of potential, but loves to go off the rails and loves to get mixed up and caught up in all the constant weird things that are happening on in their culture. He's have to tell them, you know, hey, stop following old wives' tales. Stop getting caught up in the newest conspiracy. Stop, stop, stop. And Paul is writing to encourage Timothy. He says to him, stir up the gift that came into your life through the laying on of hands. And he writes these verses. It's Paul remembering. He is encouraging Timothy by remembering what God did in calling Paul. He says there in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. If you're reading along with me in the New King James Version, you recognize maybe there's a heading at the top there. It says, glory to God for his grace. Every major growth spurt in my walk with Jesus has come from a deeper, more powerful, deep understanding of God's grace. A lot of us think of grace as something that's abstract, like that, you know, we come with these plithy sayings. It's like, oh, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not abstract, guys. It's not just something that God hands you once during salvation and then he bails on it. No, grace is literally the economy, the ecosystem that we operate in relationship to God. Literally, the idea of grace, charis, changes God's disposition towards you and towards me. God by nature is holy. God by nature is full of power and might and authority. He dwells in the midst of unapproachable light. Hebrews chapter 12 says that he is a consuming fire. And yet, we sinners get to exist in his presence for all of eternity. Why? Because of his grace. This glorious, beautiful reality of grace. And that is what transformed Paul from the inside out. Look at what he says there. And I have just a couple points here. First and foremost, he says, I thank Christ. The baseline for Paul's life is gratitude. Can I just tell you that every single time I have biffed it, completely failed, hit the wall, 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, it's because I suck at gratitude. Pardon my language. But it's true. I start getting a little uppity, don't I? Oh, yeah, I got this. You ain't got nothing. You get back to the baseline. You are a sinner in desperate need of the grace of God. He has transformed us by and through and in his grace for his good glory, for his good purposes. And he can use my biffs, my makeups, my wall smacking. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. You see, my life needs to be a life led in gratitude. And through that, he enables me, Paul says. This gratitude, this grace, this power is the engine that drives everything I do in my life. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, look, I am crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says early on in Romans, he says, in me dwells no good thing. It's all Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus. You see how important it is to remember and to rehearse and to reflect on the gospel for each of us? And this is the mind-blowing one, guys. He has counted me faithful. Paul, okay, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He covered the whole Roman Empire on foot, preaching the gospel. I mean, he took stones to the cranium for the gospel. But that verse is for you and for me as well. Me? Faithful? Me? Working out of these broken cisterns of abandonment and neglect and brokenness and failure? Me? Yes. Well, how? Because Christ is faithful. Later on, he tells Timothy, he is faithful when you are faithless. Even if you were to deny him, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. I am faithful and counted as faithful to the ministry of Christ because of the faithfulness of Christ. He says, although I was formerly, and he lists this list. And you guys know the Sunday school stories, man. This is Paul, who was Saul, the Osama bin Laden of the early church, man. He was wrecking shop, murdering people, consenting to their deaths, their arrests. He was a terrorist against them. Insolent man, blasphemer, murderer. Formerly. Same guy that writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, I am a new creation in Christ. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. Powerful. Why? Whew. He says, man, this is a faithful saying. The whole reason Jesus came was for me. The whole reason Jesus came was for this broke down dude in front of you. He is faithful to save sinners. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. I didn't come to be a doctor for the well, but for the sick. Here's the secret. You're all broke. You are all, every one of you, morally and spiritually bankrupt. Yeah, some of you, out of the box, DNA-wise, you're wired for self-discipline. Woohoo, you're successful. Good. Guess what? You are wired for self-sufficiency. That leads to hell, according to Galatians chapter 5. Oh, what about the rest of us over here? Us pleasure monkeys. Instant gratification. Ooh, squirrel, right? You're wired for self-destruction. And all that self-destruction leads to the same place as the people who are self-sufficient, straight to hell. You see, legalism doesn't save you, and licentiousness won't save you, but the love of God through Jesus Christ will save every single one of those hearts that will call upon his name for salvation. Amen? Amen. And this is what Paul's saying. Look, he came. This is a faithful saying to save sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Your paycheck for sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But why Paul? Oh, this is good. You ready for this? Are you in? Are you there? All right, we're almost done. You're like, his introduction was eternally long. My message is shorter than my introduction. When's the last time you saw a pastor do that? Someone just said awesome. Amen, sister. He says, for this reason, I obtain mercy. We obtain mercy. Why? As a pattern, as a template. You know what the coolest thing I ever hear as a pastor? Man, if Ryan can do it, anybody can. Good. I'm glad I give you hope. I'm so grateful for that. I'm a big pattern. Praise God. There's a big pattern on this shirt right here, right? Paul says, look, I obtained mercy. Why? So that I could be a pattern for the rest of the world. They're like, you can save Osama bin Laden? What? You can save Donald Trump? What? You can save Joe Biden. Oh, there you are. Check your hearts. Check your hearts. Check your hearts. You better be praying for your president. Probably a reason I didn't tell that joke in the first service. Just kidding. Bless the Lord. God can save you and me from you and me, from ourselves. Because of what? Because of his grace. There's a pattern. Paul is a pattern. I'm a pattern. You're a pattern. You are evidence to other people that God is gloriously able to save to the uttermost. This is why when Jesus says to the disciples, the world will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. Why? Because we're so darn hard to love. And he saves us. And ultimately, what is it all for? It says here, now to the King, who is eternal, who is immortal, who is invisible to God alone, who is wise, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. Why do we want to remember our salvation? Why do we want to reflect? Why do we want to let the word of God be like stones, like an anchor, like a compass for our life? So we can live it out to his glory. God's got a plan. It's beautiful. It's glorious. And he's calling us into it. But if you don't know where you've come from, if you don't reflect on the beauty and the glory and the miracle moment of your salvation, you're going to lose sight. You're going to lose the horizon. You're going to lose true north. We've got to preach the gospel to ourselves day in and day out. Amen? Amen. As we wrap up, we're going to go into a time of communion. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And the word tells us there's one thing we got to make sure we focus on when it comes to communion. Don't take it in an unworthy manner. The only way to take it in an unworthy manner is to not properly discern the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So every single one of us are invited into communion today, into common unity with Jesus Christ. You don't have to join this church. There's no membership. But guy, is there a membership? Still no membership. Praise God. You didn't have to jump through any hoops today to be worthy to take communion. All you have to do is believe upon the name of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you guys bow your heads with me? If there's anybody here this morning, you have never, ever responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to give you His life in exchange for yours. Before we take communion, before we hold on to this symbol of His body and this symbol of His blood, I want to give you an opportunity to be born again. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, would you just slip up your hand right where you are so I can pray with you? You want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Is there anyone here? Father, I just thank You for this opportunity to hold out the gospel. Lord, it is so easy. If we accept the reality that we sin and fall short of Your glory, we accept the reality that the wages of sin is death, but ultimately we believe that Jesus Christ, You came to give Your life as a ransom, to set us free, to liberate us from our sin and from the death that we deserve because of sin. Jesus, You died the death that we could not die, and now You live the life that we get to live. Lord, You came to give Your life for us so that You could give Your life to us so that You could live Your life through us. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, each and every one of us would understand the glory of this grace, that it's not just this one-time thing, Lord. It is literally the ecosystem. It is literally the economy that we exist in now. We've been plucked as believers. We've been plucked from the timeline of death in Adam and placed into the timeline of eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Hallelujah for that reality. Lord, as we begin to take communion, cause us to reflect on this great and wonderful and glorious salvation. Help us to remember, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. As the ushers are passing out the communion, I would ask that you hold on to it.